appropriate time. Amen. That's appropriate. Glory to God. Praise God. I could just have me an East Texas fit right here, but I won't. I'll keep my, what does Mike Brown say, his doctoral dignity? I don't have any. And he doesn't either. I told you this morning I was going to talk to you about holiness in just a little bit different light than we would talk about holiness, because when we talk about holiness, we ascribe our own definition of holiness. And if I would ask you, every one of you, what your definition of holiness is, it would entail something about your life, how you should look, how you should act, how you should think, how you should be. But I'm not going to talk about your holiness at all tonight. I want to talk about the holiness of the Almighty God. Now, in the Scriptures, I'm going to use several examples of the holiness of God and how it reflects on our life. You see, the major difference between Christianity and other religions is that God, of the God of the Bible, is this term, and it's a theological term, and it's a lot deeper than you first initial hear it. You have to think about this for a while, and even then we can't comprehend it. Here's the term: God is infinitely holy. Now you hear that and you go, yes, amen, and I that's the right thing to say, and I said it too. And then after I thought about it and I heard it, I thought, hold it, there's more to that than my initial response. Infinitely holy. Infinitely holy. That's greater than my ability to understand that kind of holiness that God is. And I look in the Scripture and I see examples in the Word of God that explain on a level that I can understand somewhat the holiness of the Almighty God. You can use a couple examples in the Word of God through the Greek and the Hebrew language, and you can see where the Bible is talking about the infinite holiness of the Almighty God. In Isaiah chapter 6, when you see Him standing before the throne. In Revelation chapter 4, when you hear them talking about God in light of the throne, there's two examples that you see that explain something that you don't see in other parts of Scripture. I've heard them talk about, the Scripture has talked about the loving kindness of God and all these different, but only in those examples that I'm talking about do you see where God is described this way. When Isaiah is coming before the throne, and I'll give you a little background in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, there was a king by the name of Uzziah that had reigned. Now, Isaiah the prophet reigned 60 years as a prophet in Israel. And as he was the prophet and the voice of God, he was the prophet for six different monarchs. There were six different kings. But Uzziah was a little bit of a different in the fact that he was 16 years old when he became king. And for 52 years, Uzziah was the king. And during that 52-year reign, he had an enormous amount of following by the country, by the nation of the Jews. The Hebrews loved him. And Israel followed Uzziah and loved him. And he was he brought stability to the nation. A stability that had gone from son to father to son to father to son during that 52-year period. And Israel was stable. And Uzziah up and dies. He dies. And when he died, Israel began to panic because they didn't know where they would find another point of stability like Uzziah. They'd had other kings, and Israel was famous for having kings, and Judah for having kings that would one day be in with God and another day be out with God, and the nation followed the leadership. And so you'd find Israel in trouble with God and in captivity, and Judah the same, not quite as bad as Israel when they were divided, but there was a constancy of inconstancy. They were constantly not constant. It was like this. If you look at a storyline of Israel when they were with God and without God, it actually looks like a roller coaster ride. And here was a time when Uzziah dies and Isaiah is troubled because he's concerned about the stability of Israel and he doesn't know what he's going to do exactly. And he had put some trust and reliance in this man. So Isaiah goes to the temple. You can see it at the very beginning of that story when it's described in Isaiah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He went to the temple, and he sought God because he said, Father God, the stability of our country is in question now. Sound familiar? He said, Lord, we can't depend on a godly king. We don't know who's going to be next. We don't know what's going to happen. We have a storyline of being godly, and we have a storyline of being ungodly. And now Uzziah, who brought stability, and even as a prophet, I was free to prophesy during his time, but now I'm coming to you because what I have done, and let me tell you, even the greatest children of God have to watch this because it's easy to do. When things are constant, the economy's constant, the government's constant, and everything's going along pretty good, sometimes we have a tendency to relax a little bit and trust in the constant environment that we're in. It's called human nature. Look at the person and say next to you and say, I've had human nature before. It's a disease. Look at them. It's a real, real constant disease. Human nature. And Isaiah, as great a man as he was and great a prophet as he was, had fallen prey to human nature. And so he goes to the temple on the word of the death of Uzziah after 52 years of reigning and constant leadership. And he goes in and he says, Father God, I've got to do this. I've got to reestablish my trust in you and not in the consistency of the government or the land that I'm living in. Now, if there was ever a day as Americans that we need to reestablish our trust in God, today's the day. Amen? I'm not saying anything about anyone. I'm just telling you, America is taking a course away from God instead of to God. But there's still a church. How many know there's still a church? And there's still power in that church. And until God takes the church out, there's going to be a force that hell has to deal with. What I'm wanting us to do is make sure that we're the ultimate in that power that God has for us, that we use all that God has for us so we can be a force against hell. How many wants to be a force against hell? I want you to know, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, you know, I've said this before. Hell has no fear. And I'm going to tell you this. I want you to listen to me. If you think that fear, that the demons and that Lucifer himself doesn't have fear, you're sadly mistaken, because fear in this term of terror resides in hell. That he's the author of fear. He possesses fear. He experiences fear. And every demon in hell expresses fear in their life. And let me tell you where their fear comes. When they get into the presence of the holiness of God, hell fears. If you believe that, say amen. Hell fears the presence of God. And here Isaiah comes, and he comes into the presence of the Almighty God because he said, Lord, I have put my dependency in a place that I shouldn't. Even though I do trust you and I do prophesy and I strongly have served you, I have found that I have just a little bit thought, well, you know, it's all right. Uzziah's running things and now he's gone, and I've just got to get kind of a slap in the face and wake up and say, God, what am I doing? My trust is in you and you alone. So Uzziah comes to the temple, and as he does, he comes into the presence of the holiness of God. He said, in the year the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Chapter 6, verse 2. Above him were seraphs. Everyone say seraph. Each had six wings. With two wings, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying, and they were calling one to another. Now stop right there, and let me explain some foreshadowing here in what was going on. If you go to Revelation chapter 4, you're going to read a lot of the same area, the four beasts around the throne. They had six wings. The seraphs were a special group of angels created by God for worship and praise to Him. And the seraphs flew with six wings on them, and they had two wings that went like this that covered their face. Two covered their feet, and with two they flew. These magnificent that are, they not were, they are. They fly around the throne of God at this very instant, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." But here they are, and they're flying. And the significance of what they're doing is this. We find in Exodus where Moses, when he comes and he's being led by God, he said, "I want to know you. I want to see you." And he said, "You can't see me. It's impossible for you to see me. But do this. I'm going to hide you where? In the cleft of the rock. And cover you with my hand." Because no one, he said this, he didn't say no man. I look back on this in the Hebrew, and I've looked at it in every possible interpretation, and it never says man, it says no one. Angel, man, any being, said no one can look into the face of God and survive, because His glory, His holiness is so magnificent and so radiant that the holiness of the Almighty God would cause that person to perish. So He said, "You can't look at my face. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. And so you're going to have your face covered that you don't see my face, because you can't survive that. But here's what you're going to do. I'm going to let the glory of my presence shine on you. And you're going to feel, you're going to be in the presence of my holiness." When Moses was in the desert and he first came into this encounter with God, he was walking his sheep, and there in that sandy, barren area, a bush burst into flames. You remember that? And when that bush burst into flames, which wasn't extremely unusual, but in fact it never burned out. It continued to burn. Moses approached it. And there when he approached it, he didn't hear God say, "I've got a word for you." The first thing he said was what? "Take your shoes off, because the ground you're standing on is what? Holy ground." So look at the symbolization that you're seeing here. That when we see in Isaiah that the seraphim's flying with two wings, he covers his face because of the glory of the Almighty God. In the temple of God, even the seraph says, "I can't take a direct view into the face of God, because no one can." And with the same way, the ground was holy. So with two wings, he covers his feet. And we see that God's consistency never is always the same. Amen? If the ground was holy in the desert, the ground around the temple of God is holy. If God's greatness and luminance is so incredibly holy, then it's always holy. The Word of God says, "And above him were seraphs. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling one to another." Here's what I was going to tell you a few minutes and want you to listen to. They said this, "Holy, holy, holy," to the third time. You'll see many times in the Bible about the loving, loving God, the kindness in duplicate, But only do you see two times. Is that how many I've got there? Two times. Here and in Revelation where he says, holy, holy, holy. Speaking about the holiness of God. The infinite holiness of God. Let me explain to you what this means in the Hebrew language. Holy, holy, holy means the infinite holy. That means if you say it three times, you are symbolizing that you could say it for 5 trillion times and never express the end result of the holiness. Holy, 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 holy. It would go on forever and ever and ever. And three times in the Hebrew language means that it's infinite. The infinite holiness of God. Are you glad God's holiness is infinite? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Now let me explain something to you about that word Lord. When you see in the Hebrew language, when you see the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it's talking Adonai, who is talking about the sovereign God. When you see the word written, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's the God, it's speaking in one term, and that's Yahweh, which is a term that's so holy that the priest would literally break their pencils, take their robe off after they wrote it, take a bath, put on a clean robe, new sandals, and get a clean pencil and write it again until Yahweh came up. And they wrote it again, and they did the same thing because of the holiness of the Almighty God. Here, they're saying that he is sovereign. That means that God is sovereign over everything. He is in control and absolutely overpowering anything that would come against him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Another symbolization. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, the sovereign God. Now, this is a little bit different than some of the ways that we see people approach the holiness of God today. I see men and women today that approach the holiness of God like they're the treasure that God's been looking for. I don't think that's how it is. I believe when you get into the presence of God, you see yourself for what you are, and it ain't much. Proper English where I'm from. I believe when you get into the presence of the Almighty God and you get into His presence and the holiness of God begins to manifest itself to you, I believe you start to see what you're not and who He is. If you believe that, say amen. And that's what happened to Isaiah. You see, I'm confident of this, that the holiness of God that was portrayed in the first covenant, the Old Testament, and the holiness of God in the New Testament hasn't changed one iota from the very introduction of God to mankind by His creation to this present day. And I also believe that the holiness of God requires the same honor that it did in the day of Moses and Abraham, the patriarchs, and Jacob, that it does today. If you believe that, say amen. And when we talk about the holiness of God, for us to believe that we can take a flippant approach to the holiness of the Almighty God is blasphemous at the very least. And I can tell you this. If you come into a place of emotional praise, and it may be praise, but I'm not saying that's worship. There's a world of difference between praise and worship. But when you come into an area of emotional praise, and I see people do it all the time, and I've been guilty of it before, to come into the presence of God like I'm someone special to God, and I'm someone that that God's just lucky to have praising him, and I'm giving my approval to God. And so everyone sees my praise and follows that God is good, and we should, because I'm leading in worship and praise, and God is great. And I'm going to tell you this, that I'm not special to God in that way. I'm special by the redemptive blood his son shed for me. But in myself, I'm not special to God. I should come before God on my knees before him, bowing before him, humbly before him, broken before him, understanding like Isaiah did. When I come into God's presence, he said, I see who I am and I'm roaring. I'm what he said in the Hebrew was this, I'm irreparably broken. I can't be fixed. I looked at me and I went, oh God. What I portrayed, what I thought I was, what I acted like I was, how I projected myself to be righteous and religious and holy and deep in God was all just fluff that burned away. When I got into his presence, he's holy. He's holy. He didn't know what he was going to do. He said, not only am I unholy, and not only am I a mess, but everyone around me in society is a mess now that I've been in the presence of his holiness. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm irreparably broken. I don't have words of wisdom. I don't have a great spiritual ideology. I don't have theological thoughts and principles. I don't have this thing we call the anointing and throw it around like it's something that God sells by the gallon at the grocery store. It's not. The anointing of God is sacred oil. And it's not poured on everyone. And it's not just something that you go buy in a store. It's something you seek out from God. You can have it, but you've got to get it the right way. If you don't get it the right way, it's nothing more than greasy emotionalism with someone's wit tied to it. But the real anointing of God has his glory and his holiness attached to it. And Isaiah looked at that and he said, everything I thought I was, here I was a prophet. Look at this, 52 years this man has been a king. 52 years of the 60 years of my service to God, I've been under him. And now I come into the presence of God, an older man, and I'm going, oh God, what was I portraying when I stand in your holiness? Listen, my friends, humility is not something that causes us to have a low self-demeanor. Humility is an absolute requirement to come into the presence of God. Have we forgotten the greatness of our God? Have we forgotten that when we talk about him as Lord, that it's Yahweh, the holy God? The holy God beyond description. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook. The temple was filled with smoke. Chapter 5:6, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And listen what came out of those lips for the first time. And I said, you see, prior to this, he was ruined. Didn't he just say he was ruined? If he did, say amen. Amen. If he did, didn't he just say that society and everyone around him was ruined? And now a touch from the altar. Amen. My friends, listen to me. God transferred his holiness through a coal from the altar and a seraph who did nothing but bring holiness to God. The one who cried, "Holy, holy, holy," the infinite holiness of God, he proclaimed it, brings a coal from the altar and touches the lips of Isaiah, and he goes from being ruined to one who says, "Use me." But it required the understanding, and it required the presence of the holiness of God. And he said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, being ever hearing but never understanding, being ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of the people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand their heart and turn and be healed." This is what he's saying. He said, these people are obstinate, and they've not been in my presence and listened to me. You can't come into a relationship with God without experiencing the holiness of his presence. Amen. That's what God's saying. Israel's not going to just waltz in here and go, "We're Jews. We've got it made. Because we're Israel, God's going to touch us with his presence." He said, no, they're going to have to come by it the same way you did, Isaiah. They're going to have to come to the throne of God and witness the Holy One. Amen. Listen to this in Mark chapter 1. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. In verse 21, they said, "Then they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach." That he just called some fishermen to follow him. Just prior to this, he'd called James and John and Andrew, and he'd called them and said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And now, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now listen to this, chapter 1, verse 23. "Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit." He was possessed by a demonic spirit. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. That's what the word says, amen. "A man who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are.'" Who did he say? He said, "You're the Holy One of God." Listen to that. He said, "You're the holiness of God that has come in flesh. You're the Son of God, the Holy One of God." He said that there's power in holiness. Now I'm going to ask you something. Do you believe the demons in hell were afraid when they cried that out? That's not a trick question. Everybody say yes. They said, "Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. We know that you're the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God is the same definition as the Christ of God, the Anointed One, and the Messiah. They said, "We know you're the Son of the living God. You're God incarnate. We know who you are. Have you come to destroy us?" They were fearful of his holiness. If you believe that, say amen. "Be quiet," in red letters, chapter 1, verse 25, Jesus said sternly, again in red letters, "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. They were afraid. They went, "Ah!" and ran. Everybody go, ah! Good. That's how they did it. That's how it sounded, just like that. And they ran. He said, you're being foolish. No, I'm not. I'm mocking the enemy. They fear the holiness of God. How many believe the devil fears the holiness of God? I'm going to tell you, now there's a point I'm getting at, and I want you to listen. Stay attentive. Listen. They shrieked when they came out of the man. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. And the news about him spread quickly across the region. Who was he? He was the holiness of God incarnate. That's who Jesus was. He was the holiness of God in flesh and blood. Oh, how do you get that, Pastor? Go with me to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read in Luke chapter 1 a couple verses. When the news comes about the birth of Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words. You saw our kids act this out today and did a marvelous job. Amen? And she was very troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name of Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Listen, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is why you hear him call the Son of God and the Son of Man. Many people don't understand the Son of Man. It was a descendant of David, the line of the Davidic priesthood and the Davidic covenant. This is why when you're a Jewish kid, they don't ask who was your dad, they ask who your mom was, because the Holy Ghost, in the blessing to us, descended on Jesus, descended on Mary, and she conceived by immaculate conception and gave birth to the Son of God. But Mary gave birth to this one who was the Son of God from the line of David, and the mother carries the bloodline. So you see here, when we see this term, the Son of God, we know he's God in the flesh. How many know that? And when we hear him say Son of Man, we understand that he's from the descendant of the Davidic covenant under the line of David. How many understand that? And so here he is, and he's being told by the angel telling Mary what he's going to be. It said that he will be given a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit. When I was studying this, all of a sudden God stopped me in my tracks and said, what spirit? And I said, the Holy Spirit. Spirit, the holiness of God resides in his spirit. Everybody say Holy Spirit. It's not a title for him. It's descriptive of the character of God. His holiness. He said this. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, look at this, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. They call him again, the Holy One. I said, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I understand it. You've got us convinced that in Isaiah, when he says that the seraphs say, holy, 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 when you go to the book of Revelation and you read where the Bible says that in the center of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front, in back, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes all around, even under the wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy to the Lord Almighty. Infinite holiness. What does it mean to you? Here's what it means to you. You can never achieve holiness in yourself. And when I talked to you at the very beginning of this message tonight, I asked you if you had a definition of holy and holiness. And I guarantee it would go everything from long sleeves and long dresses and dress and no makeup to an attitude, to a state of mind, to a way of life. But you see, all those things are superficial. Because you cannot achieve holiness. You can't do it. You cannot achieve holiness. The scripture says, be holy like I'm holy. And you say, that sounds like a pretty good thing. I'm just going to start being holy. Tomorrow I'm going to be holy. I'm going to fold my hands. I'm going to walk around like this and go, praise God, all day long. And nothing else will come in my mind. And that's holy. That's almost dead. That's what that is. That's boring. See, I believe holiness allows you to dance before the Lord. Do you believe that? I think holiness will let you smile and make you happy. I think holiness is a contagious anointing that causes other people to want to know Jesus. How many believe that's true? You cannot achieve holiness. God's holiness establishes His sovereignty. Now I want to tell you something. When your faith in everything is challenged, His holiness is the stabilizing power that will help you go until light breaks forth from darkness. That's what holiness is. When your faith in everything is challenged, you say, Pastor, that's not me. It might be the person sitting right next to you. You ever heard of Horatio Stafford? Horatio Stafford was a man that had enormous wealth. And one day he came, and the news came to him that his son had died, his young son. And he grieved and he mourned. He had enormous amount of real estate holdings in Chicago, and the great Chicago fire came and burnt everything he owned. With what money he had left, he put his wife and children, daughters, on a ship for a trip to Europe, and two ships collided, and the word came back in the form of a little telegram that said, saved alone. And Horatio wrote these words, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. When Luther Bridges preached his heart out and literally preached until he was physically worn out without any great wonderful books or notable success, and got off of a train because it was the closest stop to his house in Kentucky where he lived, and treads through snow up to his waist, and broke through the tree line to see a column of smoke going up in the frozen day of winter, to go to his house to see his house and five children and wife burnt in a house fire. He took his box of books that he was carrying and sat down, and he wrote, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, 'Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still.' In all of life's ebb and flow, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know." You see, he didn't write that in some big emotional parade. He wrote it because he was in the presence of the holiness of God. And the holiness of God, something you can't achieve, is something, though, you can experience and live in. It's altogether different than we've been taught. It's not a dress or a creed or a doctrine. It's not a way of life or a thought process. It's when you and I, as children of God, move into the very temple room of God and the throne room of God, and we stand before Him just like we are, ruined by our estimations, worthless, and like filthy rags. And He sends a coal from the altar and touches your lips, and the holiness of God transforms your life. That's when you live in holiness. But see, you can never have that holiness without entering the presence of God. When your everything, when faith in everything is challenged, His holiness is the stabilizing power that will help you go until light breaks forth from darkness. That's the words the Holy Spirit gave me to give to you tonight. We have placed our confidence in things and people, denominations and doctrines. I'm the greatest offender. There was a day in my life that the pleasure and the acceptance of my denominational brothers was more important to me than anything else. If they said I was great and I would do what it needed to do to be great, then I was great. But I found that to be empty and hollow. Because I found out that some of them die and some of them leave and some change, and you've got to get a new administration. But I want to tell you this, and listen to me tonight. The government, the economy, your retirement system, your job, your friends, your family, anyone that you've placed any confidence in is temporal, save Jesus Christ, the Holy One. They said, Gabriel said he would be the Holy One of God. He was recognized by demons. Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One. The seraphs flew around the throne of God, and in the vision of Isaiah, he saw them crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, the infinite holiness of the Almighty Yahweh." And my friends, listen to me. And are you listening? If you are, say amen. Amen. If you find yourself in His presence, His holiness accompanies His presence. And that is the strength that will cause you to be able to go when everything in your life is being challenged, your faith's being tested. His holiness. Let me tell you what I finished reading, wrote to myself here, what His holiness is. Listen, I almost forgot this, but this is probably to me more than to you. God's holiness establishes His sovereignty, His unchanging nature. His holiness establishes our confidence. His holiness establishes our security. His holiness establishes our surety. That was a word the Holy Spirit gave me. That's insurance, guarantee. His holiness establishes our assurance in His promises. God's holiness is the basis for our confidence in everything we have. And when we get into His presence, I've been watching these two candles. See these two lamps right up here? I've been watching them for 2 weeks, and I thought, God, there's a message in these lamps. And there's probably 1,000. But you see, this wick on this side, I have been amazed because it just barely is alive. See it? There's a flame there. Can't hardly see it. This one's doing pretty good, isn't it? But I've been watching this, and I've been sitting there. And I said, now, Lord, if that thing goes out, this was a couple weeks ago. I'm thinking in my flesh now. Listen, if that thing goes out, I'm going to take that down and I'm going to light that dude again, because we're not going to have an oil lamp that doesn't work up here. That's the pastor in me. And God spoke to me and He said, let me tell you something about that lamp. That lamp's got all kinds of oil. It's got plenty of oil. It just needs its wick trimmed a little bit. It just needs a little help getting pulled up a little bit. You see, we have all kinds of oil in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have an endless supply of God. But what we have to do is we have to get in the presence of His holiness, and it kind of trims our wick up a little bit, pulls it up. And the fire that's available, that's in us when we're challenged. When the devil tries to tell you all the different things he does, he is a liar, the father of lies, and anytime he opens his mouth verbally or any way, it is a lie. But I'm going to tell you something. Hell fears the holiness of God. And hell fears the Holy One of God, and His name is what? Jesus. So what do? You embrace the presence of God. You embrace Jesus. You hold on to Him. You get into the area of the throne room of God, and that's done in prayer. You see, God told Isaiah, I don't want you to go out there and be a big mouth to Israel, because Israel can't have this unless they get it the same way you did it. They have ears to hear, but they're dull. They have eyes. And if anyone thinks that you can traipse in here on Sunday morning like that Christendom is preaching it today, when I studied this on the holiness of God, one of the biggest points of study came, and I say this, and when I do, people will go, well, Pastor, you know, you can't be critical. I'm not being critical. But one of the biggest areas of study that I had from anointed spirit-filled theologians was their fear of this new ideology of what we call the contemporary church that's lost its holiness before God. Now, I'm not saying all of contemporary worship is unholy. I didn't say that. They didn't say it. But what they said was that when we approach God, it has to be understanding His holiness. And we can't come before Him flippant like we're something. We have to come on our knees before Him. But when we do, He allows His holiness to come. And His holiness becomes the basis for your confidence, for your strength, your surety, your assurance. And when your faith is tested, His holiness will break through the darkness into eternal light with God. How many believe this word's true tonight? Stand to your feet with me. I want to ask.